Well, followers of Christ, those who call themselves Christians, born again believers, are blessed with extraordinary privileges and responsibilities, of course. And to get a picture of that, let us open our scriptures in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, and verse 8. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by man, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in the scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." On this passage is a grand picture of the Lord's building a temple, a glorious spiritual house. It's a unique house made up of living stones, and the living stone, Jesus Christ. Whoever trusts in him for salvation becomes like a living stone and is built into God's spiritual house, a synonym for God's holy temple and the church, the body of Christ, with the apostles as the foundation and Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. That is what I preached some time ago to you. But God isn't done yet. Continuing, Peter highlights four privileges for Christians. Hence the title for the sermon is Chosen to Declare His Excellencies. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 to 10. Let's carry on reading. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you, all of us, may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. What a glorious passage. And verse 9 begins with a logical contrastive. In other words, with the word but. So love in scripture. Because but is in contrast to verse 7, where it says, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble, scripture says, because they disobey the message. In other words, the chief priests, the Pharisees, and many of the Jews, the majority of the Jews, stumbled over Jesus Christ in this message, the gospel, because they refuse to believe that Jesus is the promised Messiah, the Savior who forgives sins. And so do people of today who prefer to rather live in unbelief. They're still, the Jews are still waiting for the Savior. The one time I spoke to a father of a rabbi, on the airports, Jerusalem, somewhere there in Tel Aviv, and talking about this, and saying about Jesus Christ, Messiah, he said, no, he's still coming. I said, man, you missed it. He already came 2,000 years ago. No, he's still coming. But, and here's the contrast of again, those who do trust in Jesus Christ and who keep on believing in Him day in, day out, Monday, Tuesday, to the rest of the week, are a chosen people. It's amazing. If you believe in Him, you are a chosen people. And this is the first spiritual privilege, but you are a chosen people. Now, to be chosen, to be a chosen people used to apply to Israel only. If you want to, you can turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7 and 8, the fifth book of the Bible. In verse 7 of chapter 7, the Lord did not set His affection on you and chose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all people. It's a strange thing. The Jews, the total amount of Jews in the whole world is only 15 million people. There are cities that are far bigger, have more people than the whole Jewish people. In Israel, there live only 6.5 million Jews, plus the others that are around. And the rest of the world, some 8.5 million or something like that, making up some 15 million. When Hitler came, he decimated them back to 6 million plus. Now they have grown again to 15 million plus. So, because it was the Lord loved you and kept the oath He swore to your forefathers that He brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Entirely a sovereign undertaking of God. All because He loved them. He set His eyes on them and says, I love you. I take care of you. And now we see the same principle in the New Testament. In John 15 verse 16, it says it again. You did not choose me. None of us, but I, God, chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. And He chose us purely, again, because of His love and grace. Think about this for a moment. That sometimes you may think, I gave my life to the Lord. It's true, in a sense. It's true in a sense. We put so much emphasis on I gave my life to the Lord. I believed in Jesus Christ. True, on one hand. But on the other hand, long before anyone of us ever heard about the Lord or even considered to believe in Him, in eternity past, before He even spoke the word which caused the universe to come into existence, in love, He set His eyes on you and chose you to be His people, His prized possession. And this is the main spiritual privilege. Because of it, none of us would ever be a believer. Isn't it a glorious and wonderful thing that we serve the Lord, who He is to us? And such goodness toward us should result in continual daily thankfulness. When you wake up in the morning before you have your coffee or tea, say, Lord, thank you. I'm alive, physical, I'm alive in you, because without you, I would be merely alive and just groping around in the darkness. But through His grace, His love toward us, we are His people. Second privilege Christians received is to be a royal priesthood. Now, if you are in London, what is one of the things you will do? You go on tour, right? And you make your way to Buckingham Palace. Because you want to see whether you can get a glimpse of the royal guards, but if possible, even of the king and his royal family. Now, unless, of course, you are VIP or a dignitary, it's highly unlikely that you will ever get an invitation to visit him in his private rooms or to have tea with him. But that's okay, because you don't have to go to Buckingham Palace to see royalty. You can stay right where you are, because you are continually connected to the King of the universe via your new birth. You have now royalty in your blood through him, because through faith in Jesus Christ, the great high priest, you are royal priests. That means, as a priest of the King of Kings, you have also direct access to the throne room of God, as Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 to 16 tells us. Therefore, since we have a great high priest, true, isn't it? Who has ascended into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. So let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. As believers, we have the absolute assurance, 100%, that the Lord hears our cries for help and will act according to his will for us. However, it seems to be that there are people nowadays who don't know that. Seems to be Christians who have got no understanding of this, like the WhatsApp I received the other day, where someone offered to pray over anyone who will give his or him a listening ear. I thought, what? Where do you live? As we just read, true believers don't need that. That's a false gospel. I don't know from what Bible that person is reading. As we true believers never let some foreign or strange person that you have to pray over you. We don't need that. If you ask someone of your brothers and sisters, please, can you pray with me? I need that. I need strength, with the greatest of pleasure. But for someone to say, I'll pray over you, no, thank you. Keep your prayers. Instead, we should know what Psalm 116 says. Old Testament stuff, 3,000 years ago, in verse 1 and 2, the writer rejoices and he says this: I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear toward me, I will call on him as long as I live. Don't you do that too? Isn't that so? Right. So, keep on calling on the Lord. As a royal priest, you have the privilege to do that. Now, this concept of a kingly priesthood is already found in Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, where God said to Moses, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites, Israel. Unfortunately, but good for our side, on one side, Israel temporarily forfeited her privilege of priestly dominion because of their rejection of the Messiah. And you can still see this today. In a recent report on the current war situation in Israel on TV, and on Israel TV, a commentator stated that the Israel's army had some astounding successes against the enemies, like the blowing up of pagers, unbelievable, walkie-talkies, and the protection of the Iron Dome, destroying some 12,000 rockets or missiles before they could flatten Israel. Imagine, you say, well, so what? Imagine South Africa was Israel. Imagine. Israel is roughly the size of the Kruger Park. Do you know that? 400 kilometers long and about 100 kilometers plus minus wide. And seven of our neighborhood countries would launch day after day rockets and missiles on this tiny country of ours. 100 plus a day. How would you feel about it? Would you say, I like the lights that boom, 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 like the, we had the other day with some people blew up some stuff there. How would you feel about that? And this is what the Israelites facing every single day for the last year. So the commentator, the commentator concluded, maybe it is because the Israelites are in the Holy Land. Well, yeah, but there's more to it, isn't there? It is because of one reason only. Because there is a holy God who sovereignly reigns over every situation and nation, including that of the Jewish people now and in future, even if many, many, many of the Jewish people are not aware of it or even deny it. The truth is this. For as much as the enemy tries to wipe out Israel from the face of the earth, which they state openly, it's only one thing that the Iran, etc., have in mind, to obliterate Israel, to annihilate it from the face of the earth. That is what their mission is. They will not succeed, because there will always be a remnant, whatever size God pertains for them. For the Lord has a glorious future for the Jewish nation. As Paul points out in Romans 11, verse 25 and verse 26, and he says this, if you have a Bible, you can turn there. And Paul says this, I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, of course, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of Gentiles have come in, and so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. Zion speaks of Israel and can speak of Jerusalem, depending on context. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob, and this is my covenant with them, when I take away their sins. Now, coming back to now. In other words, the church, us, the body of Christ, has only temporarily replaced Israel, and not permanently, as some Christians are adamant to believe. Rather, Israel are God's chosen people, then, now, and in future. As Jeremiah, superb passage. Jeremiah 31, verse 33 to 36. But I just want to read you verse 35. Jeremiah 31, verse 35. And it says this. This is what the Lord says. He who appoints the sun to shine by day, who decrees the moon and the stars to shine by night, who steers up the seas so that the waves roar, the Lord Almighty is his name. Only if these decrees vanish from my sight, declares the Lord, will Israel ever cease being a nation before me. Wow. In other words, in plain English, as long as you see the sun in the sky, as long as you check up every night and say, oh, the stars are still there, woo, so long will be Israel be still there. Such is the promise of God to the people of the Jewish people. Amazing. Amazing. But God says he will do. That's as simple as that. His word is a word. And it will never change. But now, for the last 2,000 years, for our sake, for your sake, for your sake, for your sake, for your sake, for my sake, they, the Jewish people, have been given, so to speak, a back seat in salvation. That is, until all those chosen by God are saved. Until the full number of those God has chosen for salvation have come in. And then, during the tribulation, they too, the Jewish people, will turn by faith, just like us, to the Lord and will be saved. Those whom the Lord has appointed for salvation. Same thing. And this truth should deeply humble us. And giving us the right perspective of what we are, namely sinners saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. That's it. Nothing of ourselves. All what we did is says, Lord, I want to be a trust in you. But everything was done by God. And this should also then give us a heart for the Jewish people. Because they are hated all over the world. A Christian should never hate the Jewish people and speak bad about them. Even though they're ordinary people like us, they don't get it all together. Nor do we. Do we? They should give us a heart for the Jewish people to pray for them, that the Lord will protect them from their enemies and grant them salvation. And of course, for the enemies as well, that the enemies will be saved. According to a recent report from Jews for Jesus, God has moved powerfully over the past year, and we are seeing a new spiritual openness among our Jewish people because of Christians who show love and support for Israel. There you are. You say, this is the love of Christ. This, oh, now we can listen to the what you want to tell us about the Messiah. And this is good to hear. In the meantime, right now, God has called a church made up of born-again believers from all kinds of backgrounds, including those who by faith turn from a Jewish background to Jesus. They have been given the privilege to be a royal priesthood to serve King Jesus. That means every Christian, male, female, is a royal priest, part of the royal priesthood in the Lord's service. As Revelation chapter 20, verse 6 says, they, us, will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Wrap your mind around that. We live here 70, 80 years, 90 years, 100 years. Oh, 100 years old. No, we will reign with the Lord for 1,000 years there, and then comes eternity forever and evermore. I like that. I don't know about you. That boggles the mind, doesn't it? But the Lord has in store for those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. Hence, the incredible privilege to be in the service of our Majesty, the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. And tied to being a royal priesthood, part of the royal priesthood, is the privilege that we are a holy nation. Now, on earth, there were roughly 200 nations, give and take. Whatever they call themselves, democratic, communistic, socialistic, secular, autocratic, whatever, none can be compared to God's holy nation, the followers of Christ Jesus. For our citizenship, as Philippians 3:20 says, is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't we? Don't you? Of course, Lord. Better this afternoon than tomorrow, I would think. As in concrete terms then, as heavenly citizens and holy priesthood, every believer has the privilege and responsibility to serve the Lord. How? By offering spiritual sacrifices. Because that's what a priest was assigned to do in the Old Testament. Except that they don't serve in the same way. They serve dead bodies, animals, to the Lord. But we in the New Testament serve ourselves. We offer ourselves to God, as Romans 12 verse 1 says. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. You want to know what your true and proper worship is? There it is. So how does it work out? Number one, through the offering. Well, not number one, but just in one after the other. Through the offering of financial support and material goods so that the church can do its function, what it's supposed to do. Through the offering of praises coming from a grateful heart that you can do anywhere. Through the offering of doing good amongst your brothers and sisters in Christ here in church and outside of it. Through the offering of winning people for the Lord, talking to others about the goodness of the Lord. And that brings us to the last spiritual privilege that Christians have received. To be a people belonging to God. Again, like all the other privileges, we must go back to the Old Testament. While the Israelites traversed through the wilderness, God at Mount Sinai said to them in Exodus 19 verse 5, "Now, if you fully obey me and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession." And this was to foreshadow what was to come, that through Jesus Christ, God would purchase people for himself at an unimaginable cost. You belong to God because you are bought at the price. This price was Jesus' life, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good, says Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Can there be anything more precious than to be God's own possession? If somebody were to ask you now, where do you belong to? You can say I belong to God. And want to do what pleases Him. That would be a good answer, because it's true. But that wasn't always so. As a matter of fact, Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, verse 1 to 3, as for you, every one of us, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the rulers of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us, every single one of us, lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath, God's judgment. And here we come to verse 10 in our text, where it says, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy by Him who are not giving us what we so deserve, hell, but giving us grace so that we be eternally with Him. All this happened because God stepped into your life and changed the entire course of your life. And for this reason, believers are chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. And we know that with privileges comes what? Responsibilities. And verse 5 tells, verse 9 in our passage tells us this. With a purpose, here's the purpose, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. So here's the question. How does one declare the praises or excellencies, as the ESV says, of God? The word declare in Greek is an unusual word in that it appears only here in the New Testament. It means to publish. It means to advertise or to speak about something otherwise unknown. So what could this unknown be? Well, very simple. Unsaved folk may know about God and Jesus Christ and the Bible, and perhaps are able to quote verses and passages which they may have picked up at home, at Sunday school, or elsewhere. And being in conversation with people like that, one could get the impression, perhaps, that they have an understanding of Jesus, or maybe even saved. But it's not so. Though they may have some knowledge about God and think they know it all, in reality, their knowledge is fragmented, kind of like spaghetti. You know, with pieces. But they don't know how they fit together. There's no long piece, right? For they don't know that they live in spiritual darkness like all of us once did. Just the other day, there was a TV discussion on German TV where the question was posed, or put, first a statement, godless but happy. And then came the question, the church, is it still relevant or is it only good for religious holidays? Hey, and you should hear some of the caller-ins who said, well, for some people it may be good, but for me not really. It's sell-by date, as we would say. You know, the church had this time, but we live in different times. Well, here's the thing. They don't know something. They don't know the power of God. They don't know that He's able to change lives through faith in Jesus Christ. They don't know the love of God, who wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of God. They don't know the goodness of the Lord, that He will not reject anyone who genuinely comes to Him. That is unknown to them. Hence, the God in the Bible is seen as irrelevant to them. Like the old granny, who in her advanced age of 94 still studied at a German university for a doctor degree in philosophy. The subject she chose is relevant to her, she said. A subject that should actually be relevant to everyone, and especially to her, and the subject is about death and all that is connected with it. And she showed her study room proudly, all the books in their shelves, so many. But I checked, I couldn't see one Bible, no Bible inside. The very book that could give her all the answers, she could throw all the other books that she had in the waste basket. That would give her the answer why death exists in the first place and what God did to provide a way out. And if you are a believer, then you have experienced all this. You are a living example of God's goodness. You have experienced His mercy. You have experienced His grace. And you are uniquely qualified to declare and to speak out that which is generally unknown, the excellency, the goodness of Christ the Savior, His power to change lives, His goodness which you experience every single day, who called you out of darkness, out of spiritual darkness, into His wonderful light. Because now you understand the truth of salvation. You understand by the Bible, but an unbeliever doesn't. It's just a book like any other book. And this is so wonderful, described how God called us out of spiritual darkness into His wonderful light, that John Newton wrote the song, "I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see." Amazing. Therefore, for the believer, there is no need to fear the future or death, because you will be in the presence of the Lord. But if you have not done so, then don't put aside what you've heard as irrelevant, because what Scripture says is true and therefore totally relevant to your very existence. Let's tie it all together. As God chose the Israelites to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and His treasured possession, so too Christians are today chosen by God to be a royal priesthood, to serve Him wholeheartedly with the whole everything. They are a holy nation set aside for His exclusive use. A people belonging to God because they are purchased by Christ. And you have been given the unique privilege and responsibility to advertise the Lord's excellence. For good reason. Because it changed your life, didn't it? That's why. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. I know it's hot today and our mind and our body wants to rather sit in the sun or in the shade, whatever. But Lord, I pray that your word will stay in our mind and will give us the joy, the peace that we need to serve you wholeheartedly, and also tell others when there's a chance for it. Thank you for this. And let me close with a doxology. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever and amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday.